Hello, this is Paul Scharf for Whitcomb Ministries. I'm here today with Dr. John Whitcomb, respected theologian and Bible scholar, author, and we're going to address a very special topic today, and that is, does the Old Testament need new attention? Dr. Whitcomb, I suspect you're one that can provide an answer to that, since you have been studying and teaching the Old Testament on a graduate level for more than 50 years. How would you begin today to evaluate the need for some new attention to the Old Testament?
Paul, we all need a solid foundation upon which to build a superstructure for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3 that a foundation has been laid, the cornerstone of which, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And upon that foundation, we may build our works for Christ and for the living God in our day-by-day prayerful, careful service for Him. But you see, that's the very problem we face all over the Christian world today with regard to the New Testament. Why is it that people have a problem with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as to what they're really saying? Or the 13 epistles of Paul, or the marvelous book of Acts that builds, of course, on the Gospel of Luke, or the book of Hebrews, or the two letters of Peter, or the letter that Jude wrote, or the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, and so forth. Why is it that people have a problem understanding, fathoming, appreciating the 27 books of the New Testament? Answer: they have drastically neglected the foundation upon which this superstructure solidly rests, namely the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now you see, the Lord Jesus and the apostles all took for granted, assumed that their readers were familiar with the Old Testament. You read, for example, in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of the faithful, all the way back, of course, to Abel and to Enoch and Abraham and all the way down the line. And those comparisons, analogies, parallels are meaningless if we haven't masterminded to some extent the Old Testament scriptures. May I say something that will be shocking to a 21st century listener? Turn off your television. Turn aside from newspapers. Focus on the Bible, the only book God has ever written. Because unless we know the Old Testament foundation of revealed truth through those thousands of years from the time that Jesus walked in the Garden of Eden and confronted Adam and Eve, till the time when He appeared on the earth incarnate at His first coming. We have thousands of years of Christ revealing the Father, appearing Himself, speaking to men, and showing the mind and will and purpose and standards of the one true and living God. Now, just for some samplers, the masterpiece of theology that Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit called the Epistle to the Romans comes to a climax in chapter 15 with this statement, Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times, that's the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Keep reading. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, just like He said in verse 4, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now you see, where millions and millions of Christians want to be involved in unity. It's sometimes called the ecumenical movement. The good Greek word oikumene, referring to the whole world. Let's get all Christians to think along the same lines. Because of what? the horrible threat of heresies, erroneous teachings, twisting of scripture. No, no. We want a unity in the truth, don't we? One mind in Christ. That cannot be achieved, friend, apart from a commitment to the foundation of New Testament revelation in the 39 books of the Old Testament. You say, really? Yes, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul hammers this point home. Now, these things happened to them, having discussed Old Testament persons, at the time of the Exodus especially, 1 Corinthians 10:11. He concludes, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. In other words, if you think you have arrived theologically in terms of your grasp of God's book, the Bible, be careful, friend, unless the Old Testament is the foundation for your thinking, and Old Testament persons and events are what? Examples by which we can move onward for the Lord. We are in danger, you see, of falling because our foundation is superficial and not solid as a rock. Now, even the apostles who were Jews had serious limitations in their understanding of the Old Testament. Now, this is a surprise to me, and I'm sure to many Bible students. You would think that Jesus would have deliberately chosen 12 men who were deeply taught in the Old Testament, like Saul of Tarsus, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, hopefully they were at least open to instruction, but that raises a bigger problem. Even after 3.5 years of the most perfect teacher the world has ever known, these apostles still didn't understand that Jesus had to die on the cross. They still did not understand that he would have to rise from the dead. The New Testament says that point, makes that point over and over again. They were in desperate confusion. Now, two of the disciples, not apostles, that were walking along the road to Emmaus, a town near Jerusalem, after Jesus had died on the cross, are in a state of tremendous depression. And they are saying, well, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, but he's dead. I mean, they crucified him, so all our hopes are dashed. I mean, as if they'd never heard Jesus repeatedly pointing out that he would have to be crucified and rise again. But you see what their problem was? Here's the point. They didn't know their Old Testament well enough. And Jesus hit them very hard. In fact, we're shocked. I am. When he said to them, Luke 24:25, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Or, as another translation, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now here's the big one. And beginning with Moses, that's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and with all the prophets, that's Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc., he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, beginning with Moses, Genesis 1:1, and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I've often speculated, maybe you have, wouldn't it be wonderful to come across an actual videotape, or at least a tape recording of what Jesus told those two as they walked along the way to Emmaus. But you know, you don't have to wish, speculate, and dream, because the rest of the New Testament shows us how to handle the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, theopneustos, God breathed, and therefore is profitable first of all for doctrine, for teaching, instruction. The Old Testament, friend, is understandable. It is believable, and that's why it's profitable. Many people are intimidated by the Old Testament. It has some chapters in it that are very, very difficult to fathom because they, in many cases, are focused toward the theocracy of Israel and their theocratic functions and their sacrificial system and the Levitical program. But patiently, prayerfully, as we read those chapters, we see the point. We see the difference between Israel and the church, the distinctive function of Israel as a theocracy under God to reach the Gentile world for the true and living God. But you see, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's therefore infallible, inerrant, inspired, because God wants it to be what? An obviously clear basis for instruction in righteousness. If we can't even understand it, how can it instruct us? And therefore, we have allowed Satan, I am sorry to say, to delude us and deceive us into thinking that the Old Testament is too obscure, too complicated, dealing with people and places long gone. But God says, trust me, I will change your life. I will change your mind. I will bring you into a spiritual maturity to the extent that you allow my word, beginning in Genesis, to be your conditioner, your illuminator, your instrument of the Holy Spirit, who, of course, never talks to any human apart from the Bible. The Bible is the exclusive channel by which the Holy Spirit instructs anybody in the world today. Now, speaking of Moses, of course, people say, well, scientists have disproven, of course, the creation account in Genesis. That's now no longer believable. Well, I have an announcement to make, friend. Jesus believed totally in the book of Genesis. He quotes from it several times. He refers to Adam. He refers to Noah and the flood and the ark in Matthew 24 and so on. But listen to what he said about the writings of Moses at the end of John chapter 5. He said, don't think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. The Jews, you know, talk a lot about Moses, but they didn't really believe, study, think carefully, meditate, and apply what Moses had written in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Then Jesus went on to say, for if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You say, well, where did Moses ever talk about Jesus? Well, how about Genesis 3:15? As God addressed Satan and said, through her seed, your head will be crushed. And that, of course, happened at Calvary's cross. And in Genesis 49, from Judah would the lawgiver come. Shiloh would be his name. And to him would the obedience of the people be. And in Deuteronomy 17 and 18, a king is coming like you, Moses, and everybody has to listen to what he said or I'll hold him accountable. And we go through those passages, including the statements even of Balaam in the book of Numbers, and see this coming king that God predicted would be a descendant of Abraham, frequently in Genesis 15 and 22 and other passages. A king is coming. A king is coming. And he will rule the world. Yes. And he will die for our sins. And so, friends, as we search the Scriptures daily, hopefully beginning with Genesis 1:1, the Spirit of God gradually, perhaps imperceptibly, but definitely establishes a rock-solid foundation in our heart, soul, and mind, that when we begin reading the New Testament, we can begin to see things. Yes, even that the apostles never saw while Jesus was on earth in his pre-glorified state. That is an amazing provision God makes for what? Spiritual stability, assurance, hope, joy, and peace in the Lord. Because we're not standing on a foundation that shakes like an earthquake. Because Jesus is the Word incarnate that illumines our hearts to understand the written Word, the written revelation, the Bible.
Dr. Whitcomb, how did you personally get on your way to becoming a student and then a teacher and an author who focused so heavily through these years in the Old Testament? Could you share a little bit about your own particular background and how the Old Testament became such a fascination to you?
Well, Paul, I was a student at Princeton University after I came back from Europe in the war in 1946, and I decided to study ancient and Near Eastern history because I knew that would be a tremendous help in, as a background to studying the Old Testament. The history of Egypt, Assyria, Neo-Babylonia, Greece, and Rome. Too many Americans today and people around the world, I'm sure, those ancient empires are very, very vague in our mind. But you see so much of Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, like in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, and so forth, assume that we have adequately grasped the magnitude and functions and distinctives of those ancient empires that God used to crush Israel from time to time in her age-long process of sanctification. And I found that to be a great help to me personally, to see something of the background or frame of reference within which much of Old Testament history has been written. And we say, well, Lord, you mean God expects us? You expect the average Bible-believing Christian to understand all these things? Well, none of us, of course, ever totally achieve a vast knowledge of the Old Testament. It was my privilege for nearly 40 years to teach the Old Testament in a graduate school of theology. But there are a number of books of the Old Testament I never had the privilege of teaching, and others would specialize in some parts and some in others. But the point is this: never allow Satan to deceive you, friend, or to deceive me for that matter, into thinking that that is no longer relevant, that it's not up to date, that it's not spiritually edifying or exciting. There's nothing quite so exciting as reading truth as God wrote it, of how he dealt with the lives of people and families and nations for thousands of years, preparing the world for the coming of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and our Lord.
Dr. Whitcomb, we were talking just today about the fact that the Old Testament, just those two words, those words that ought to be just part of our everyday vocabulary as believers in the Lord and His Word, the Old Testament, just that term can be scary, because apparently, as you've chided us today, people have neglected the Old Testament. Do you think there is a neglect? Does the Old Testament really specifically need some new attention? And as we come to the conclusion of this broadcast, could you tell us how we could be encouraged in specific, practical ways? What could we do ourselves to give some of that attention to the Old Testament?
Well, of course, Paul, the first thing we always do when we face a spiritual challenge is to say, Lord, help me, help me. In other words, fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous, that's a justified person, avails much. Lord, this is obscure, it's difficult, it takes time, I am not a scholar, I'm preoccupied, distracted with many responsibilities in the home and at work. Help me to understand the things you have entrusted to me. You remember, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, the things that he has entrusted to you, Timothy, you guard by the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are precious treasures. Precious treasures. Wonder if he entrusted to us, you know, millions of dollars in gold coins or whatever. What would we do? Just neglect them or throw them away? No. We would do all kinds of things to be sure that we'd have those treasures secure and available for something worthwhile, and thank the author, the giver, for what he gave us. Now, you know, today, for example, why do millions of Christians remain in a state of frustration and confusion about evolution? Because they don't know the book of Genesis. They have never really carefully, prayerfully thought through Genesis chapters 1 to 11. But, you know, that's the foundational book of the Bible. And with few exceptions, all New Testament books refer to Genesis 1 to 11. Also, every chapter of Genesis 1 to 11 is referred to somewhere in the New Testament. Furthermore, every New Testament writer refers to Genesis 1 to 11. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to each of the first seven chapters of Genesis. That's God's way of saying, dear child, start at the beginning with absolute confidence in the rock-bottom foundation upon which the superstructure of Holy Scripture has been erected. Genesis chapter 1, followed by 1,187 other inspired chapters comprising 66 entire books of the only volume that God has ever authored and entrusted to the human heart and mind. So I say, Lord, I do have many things to do, many distractions, many things that cause anxiety. But help me by your Holy Spirit to put first things first and believe the Bible by studying the Bible, beginning in the very first verse.
Well, Dr. Whitcomb, this has been an enlightening session as we have seen some of the New Testament passages that draw our attention back to the Old Testament. And we've been challenged anew to devote ourselves to the study of the Old Testament, 39 inspired books that the Lord Jesus himself put his own stamp of approval on as the inspired scripture. And I just wonder if you could close this session this afternoon by giving all of those listening perhaps just a final thought about giving some new attention to the Old Testament. You've challenged us, you've exhorted us to obey the scriptural commands, to apply our due diligence to the Old Testament. I wonder if you could just give us a final thought about that, and then I'll let you close this session in prayer. And I trust that it's been a blessing to all of our friends listening around the world.
Well, of course, there is such a thing as self-discipline that God and God alone can enable you and me to accomplish and to experience. Americans, for example, are obsessed, you know, with self-discipline for exercise programs or dietary programs or some other things that we think are important long-term for our survival and our profit. What about spiritual discipline, especially in a world dominated by Satan and millions of demons, surrounded by billions of people who don't believe God and possessed ourselves with a sin nature? My, what a threat to our spiritual survival, to say nothing of our spiritual growth in the Lord. So what I try to do with God's help is to say, Lord, I want to start with Genesis chapter 1, for example, or any portion of the Bible, doesn't matter really. And I want to read it carefully with some colored pencils or a marking pen. If I don't understand a verse, I'll underline it or put a question mark in the margin. And that means, first of all, expend some money, friend, to buy a good study Bible with wide margins and marginal notes to help you read it through, mark it, and gradually, step by step, don't rush it, one step at a time, master the movement, the flow of thought through the Bible. And you say, well, boy, that is so frustrating. Well, Satan doesn't want you to do that. Doesn't want me to do that. He will bring distractions and discouragement. You say, well, I don't understand this, or this is confusing. Don't worry about it. Just keep moving through your Bible. And I've often said it, if you hear something God says that you can't grasp, don't cancel it. Don't reject it. Just put a little... Just put that in your memory shelf, in your mind, and say, Lord, I want to keep that in mind, and someday I ask you to illuminate me to understand what you meant by what you said. You said, but it's so hard to understand. Well, don't panic. Even the Apostle Peter, the chief of the apostles, said of Paul's letters, "Oh, our beloved brother Paul has written to you concerning these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unstable twist as they do other scriptures to their own destruction." Now watch the point. Peter was not a brilliant scholar, having graduated from, you know, prestigious institutions of higher academic learning. That doesn't mean he was stupid or ignorant. It meant that he was not what? Polished in higher education, like the Apostle Paul was, as we know. But he didn't say, "I can't understand it, therefore I will neglect it or reject it." No, I will read it. I'll trust God to help me understand it, to illuminate me, and we may be sure that as the years went by, he began to understand more and more of what God meant by what he said in Paul's writings. But that's a precious statement. We don't always automatically understand everything in the Bible. But don't give up. Just keep moving ahead, one step at a time. Ask God to give you patience and to keep your mind on that light at the end of that long, dark tunnel of human ignorance. And that light is Jesus beckoning us forward and saying, in effect, "I'm not a freight train coming toward you to destroy you. I'm a light to attract you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your souls." And I say, Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting me to come closer to you, to walk in your light, to understand your word, that I might please you in the life, the brief life you've given me in this earth, that I can at least listen to you talk and take you seriously and please you by obeying your word. Father, I just thank you for this privilege of studying the precious Bible you've given to us. People through thousands of years have died because of their faith in you and their respect for the Bible in a world that hates you and your word. Maybe we will have to someday pay with our own lives. Who knows how this age will end? But help us in the meantime, Father, not to look forward to death for your sake, but life for your sake. To live from day to day for you, and to be a help to others as they struggle through darkness and despair and pain and disappointment, to at least move forward toward the light, which is Jesus himself. Father, I thank you for this marvelous privilege and joyful onward movement. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.